Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Since it is camp week, I just decided to stay within the theme, and rather than kind of picking up where we were the previous weeks, to then just preach the theme of camp. And the theme verse for camp was 2 Timothy 4:7, actually. But you know, we're going to get context, so we're going to hit 6, 7, and 8. And then the title, as you can see, is A Worthwhile Life. I fought, I finished, I kept, I'm crowned. That's a really dope little synopsis of these three verses. Now, life can be consumed with so many things. If you were here this week, you saw that because you were consumed 6 days with camp. And then maybe you had to go home and pick up whatever you paused because you wanted to give your time for camp. And then, you know, like today is your last and you about to start whatever your normal routine is come tomorrow as you pick up the next week. Life can be consumed by so many things. And so as I read over this text, I kind of deduced a couple of questions from Paul that while he was speaking in first person, he was really kind of asking Timothy to think about these things more deeply. Are you living a worthwhile life? Are you fighting the right fights? Are you running the right races? Are you keeping the right things? And why does what you're crowned with matter so much? So the prayer is that the Spirit will clearly speak to us about these things from his word this morning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just those three verses, 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close." Life. Paul's like, my life has been poured out like an offering of the law, within the law, to God. Death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing or long for his appearing. And that is where we're going to stop. I think to hear from a veteran elder like Paul, who had traveled 3 continents, who knows how many cities he touched, preaching the gospel, for him to get to the ending portion of his letter to a close friend, a young guy that he was mentoring and discipling, and lay out his life like this, truly is something that we should sit with and say, okay, now when I get to that point, can I say the same thing? I'm not even into the sermon just yet, but only because it just hit me, because it's actually coming up this Saturday. So about a week or so ago, my great uncle passed away. My great uncle and my granddad and my grandmother, of the greats, that is, those that are in that grand category, were bedrocks within my family. And then especially when I got saved, how important they were to my family became even more prevalent. My uncle planted a church in Columbia, Maryland, at a time where there wasn't a lot of integration just yet. And then specifically in Columbia where he planted, he couldn't own a building. So he had to plant a church in an interfaith center, sharing it with other religions. Wasn't his. That's tough to do that. He did that while being a husband and a father. I think went on to get his doctorate degree. And he outlasted every other religion that was in, that met in that center. Amen. He outlasted the community as it constantly changed until what it is today. And by the grace of God, you ready? They were able to purchase that building, purchase the whole plot of land. He was able to pass it off to his son, and his son continued to carry on the legacy that he pretty much blazed the trail starting out on. When he passed, that was this right here. I don't find it ironic. That's called providence, right? That our camp theme is I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I'm like, that is the epitome of my uncle. He could say he poured out his life as a drink offering. I'm a young guy. And I'm like, okay, uncle was like 80 something. Man, I hope that that's my testimony when I get there in 40 years. You catching what I'm saying? Like, I know we don't like to think about death, but we are going to die, right? Right? Like, you know that. So at some point, you really do have to say, dang, what do I want to be said when I die? What do I want to be remembered when I die? You might not live to 80. Some of you might be 80. Praise the Lord. What do you want to be said about you when you pass? Or if you could write a letter to a protege of yours, what would your concluding statement be? Could it be the same thing Paul says here? Did you pour out your life for God like a drink offering? Now, let me give some quick context to Paul, specifically in him saying what he said in this letter. So first, Paul, as we see, he's not only nearing his death, but this is his second letter he's written to his protege. And in a sense, this is like, here are my final parting words of wisdom. Again, I used my uncle as an example. Paul didn't have any children, but he definitely called Timothy a son. So this is almost Paul's way of saying, I'm passing the baton off to you, Timothy. And I want you to, if there's nothing else you remember, granted you got two letters, but the last thing I want you hearing from me is, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is a crown reserved for me in Christ. And guess what? For all those who long for his appearing, I'm passing the baton to you. And secondly, this isn't the first time Paul has said these actual things. He said them in several other letters as well. So that's why they're just so pithy. They're shortened to the point, and he doesn't give any elaboration. Because more than likely, as he got closer to his death, he probably taught on this with the people that were in his presence. So in this sense, Timothy might have already heard this, and this is just those reminders for Timothy of what it looks like to live a worthwhile life. And finally, because Timothy is pastoring in the city of Ephesus, Paul is using associated words and ideas from the culture in Ephesus. That's like me writing a letter to you all here. All right? I'm like on the mission field with my wife, because she sure would love for us to die on the mission field. This child. I know that might seem morbid too. You know what? I'm not saying she wants us to die, but like, she's like, if I'm a go, I want to go when I'm on the mission field, you know? And so when she be inviting me to go, I'm like, no, because you don't mind going on a mission field. I'm not ready just yet. Maybe if I stay here, the Lord will bring you back until I say I go, and then that might be it. So I'm probably going to pass for a little while. But that's like me writing a letter to you all here. And if I wanted to communicate something deep, I would use references that you in Reisterstown would understand. So maybe I would reference Main Street, music on Main Street. Maybe I would reference the Cow, the 795, right? Reisterstown Festival, things like that. These are things that if you don't live in Reisterstown, you don't know. That's some of what Paul is doing here with the words and ideas he associates with Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city across the Aegean Sea from Athens, Greece. It was like a mini version of Athens. It had stadiums and amphitheaters. It had one of the seventh wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. It had its own version of the Greek games and so on. So in verses 7 and 8 specifically, Paul uses four items associated with Greek culture in Ephesus: fight, race, faith, and crown, to play on their meaning to encourage Timothy on what a worthwhile life looks like. Because Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he's like, listen, Timothy, I've lived a worthwhile life, and I want you to do so as well. So these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, are pretty much Paul implying to Timothy, I am giving you an example to follow. If you want to live a worthwhile life until you die, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we're going to walk through those four phrases by Paul, specifically in verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. And we'll see how that speaks to us today. Okay, so it is Cam week, so I decided to give y'all a picture and kind of keep it relevant to people just being wiped out, right? Have you ever seen American Ninja Warrior? I stinking love that show from a distance, because, of course, my kids would ask me, Daddy, you should go do it. I am not about to embarrass myself in front of millions of people, okay? Now, I could do similar activities in the gym, and nobody will see me, but I'm not doing it in front of the whole world. But I really do love me American Ninja Warrior. Or if you're old enough, y'all remember American Gladiators? Now that, when I was young, I'd have went on, but I'd have went on with all the wrong motives. I'd have just wanted to knock somebody out with them pongo sticks, right? That's all I would have wanted to do. Or the King of the Hill, or just run up and just try to go tackle one of them swole dudes just to say I did, right? And if you think about it, American Gladiators had the ball, the cages, those little balls that they were riding. We got them now with the bubble. Y'all did them at camp. They got that from Gladiators. Like, we actually kind of had that rolling, right? Okay. These two game shows are like modern day examples or correlations of what Paul was communicating to Timothy. Their Greek games are ultimately where we get these game show ideas from. Our whole Olympics is based on the Greek games. In American Ninja Warrior, there are a combination of different kinds of obstacles set in a designed course that each contestant must complete to move on to the next stage, with each stage increasing in difficulty. The contestant who wins the final stage receives a $1 million prize and is crowned champion of one of the most elite obstacle course events in the world. Paul is alluding to something very similar, but regarding all things Jesus, not any earthly events or any earthly rewards or any earthly pursuits. When he says, I have fought the good fight, Paul's communicating competing in the contest of life in Christ. Like the Greek games or American Ninja Warrior have different challenges and obstacles for their contest, that's what's being alluded here by Paul. Here's your first point. Fighting the good fight is about competing in and fighting through the obstacles and challenges that living for Christ in this world will throw at us. Again, I had to cut this out. I spent too much time trying to put these slides together, and I was going to have like a picture on every last slide, because the imagery of knowing kind of like the obstacle course of American Ninja Warrior, or specifically for this case, the gladiators, this is like in the American Gladiators, there was that one little area where the gladiator stood at the top and shot tennis balls at the people. And then the people had to run behind these blocks and use their little arrow gun and try to take out the gladiator with the bullseye behind them. That's kind of what's being alluded to here. Fighting the good fight is about competing in and fighting through the obstacles and challenges when the world is shooting tennis balls at you. On fire, hand grenades, good job. Yes, shooting hand grenades at you while you're trying to live your life in Jesus. Now, I got to say this. Not all obstacles nor all challenges are fighting the good fight. Sometimes them obstacles and challenges you face in life is because you made some dumb decisions. You made some bad choices, okay? You partook too much in foolishness and not applying wisdom, and them obstacles and challenges are because of you. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about when we're fighting the good fight, doing those things that are honorable in Christ, and the world starts taking shots at us because of it. So think about some contests of life we face in Christ. I'm going to walk through some of this because I think these are things we wouldn't consider contest. That in light of like the example of American Ninja Warrior or Gladiator, my hope is that you kind of make that connection. How hard is it to forgive someone or reconcile with someone? Is that tough? Especially dependent upon how deep the hurt goes, right? That's a contest. That's a contest, y'all. Because everything in you says, I don't want to. And yet the Lord says, but I'm telling you to, because I forgave you for far more egregious sins and offenses you committed against me. That's an obstacle. How challenging is it to raise kids today to love and live for Jesus according to the Bible without making them antisocial or awkward? Or raise them to be non-discriminatory but not a doormat who just accepts everything? That's a contest. How difficult is it to choose to honor Jesus with how you treat others when you feel like they don't deserve it? That's called grace. Or choose to honor Jesus with how you respond to others when they're being rude, mean, inconsiderate, etc. That's called mercy. Or choose to honor Jesus with how you give and sacrifice for others who may never reciprocate it. That's called selflessness. That's a contest. Exercising self-control with your body, with your eyes, with your mind, with your attitudes, with your desires, with your impulses. Exercising self-control is a contest all by itself because it sure ain't easy to keep stuff to yourself. Standing up for the truth of God according to the word of God isn't always as simple as it sounds, is it? If standing up for the truth of God according to the word of God was simple, we'd all be doing it. That's what makes compromise such a compromise, because it's a contest. Trying to maintain joy when suffering through trials can maybe make you feel like you're being hypocritical and disingenuous. That's a contest. Battling with doubting God or distrusting his people or questioning his word are also contests we all find ourselves in at times. These are examples of obstacles and challenges that living for Christ in this world can throw at us. Some of that may even happen today. Some of it might have happened before you came to church this morning. And if you got kids, it's probably going to happen before you close your eyes to go to sleep tonight. Now, Paul's point is not about how we look doing it. Like we have to always have things together. Like sometimes I think we add more pressure to overcoming the obstacles and challenges we face just trying to live for Christ when we try to put on a persona like we have it all together. Bump that crap, man. If you dirty because you fighting the good fight, then wear them dirty clothes with pride. Y'all remember when you was younger? And I gotta say this. All right, so when I was a kid, this is the reason why I think I try to relate to the teenagers when the parents be coming down on them. I'm probably like that uncle who I won't quite undermine you, but I'm going to speak in a language that they'd be like, oh, okay, so I'm not the only one to think my parents is a little out there. Okay, follow where I'm ready to go. When I was younger, I would get in trouble for getting grass stains on my pants. Why in the world was I getting in trouble for being a kid who you told to go outside and play? The heck you think is going to happen? That ain't my fault, but I'm getting in trouble for doing what you told me to do and enjoying it. That is the dumbest thing ever. Well, relate that to your life in Christ. If you were truly fighting a good fight, you were facing these obstacles and challenges of living for Christ that the world is throwing at you, sometimes you're going to get some grass stains on you. So why then act like you're not dirty from fighting the good fight and then get around people and act like you got it all together? They might need to see that you hurt, you have been beat up, but you're still standing. That might be the thing that encourages them in their fight. So Paul's point is not about how we look doing it or even how it looks to others. His point is that we are in fact competing in this contest of living for Jesus, that we are in fact exerting our strength and effort in facing the obstacles and challenges this world will throw at us in our living for Jesus. Listen to what Paul says to his first letter in Timothy. Turn to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Watch this. Which again goes to the point that he has been saying similar things throughout many of his letters. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, just 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. He says, but you man of God, notice the action terms, flee from these things. You know what that is? Sprint. But don't stop running. Oh, but you want me to sprint? Yeah, you have to sprint for the rest of your life. It's a marathon that you need to run with vigor. Flee from these things. But then he tells you what to flee to and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Whoa, that's tough. That's a challenge. That's going to require all your strength and your effort to flee from those things that aren't of Christ and to pursue the things that are of Christ, while the things that aren't of Christ are constantly trying to get your attention and pull you back, take shots at you. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Then he goes on, take hold, grab on the rope and don't let go. Ooh, do you know one of the toughest obstacles when I was in the Marine Corps? It wasn't jumping over the logs. It wasn't going under. It wasn't having bullets shot over top, because I actually liked all that kind of stuff. I grew up in Baltimore City. I was used to that, all right? It was the ropes, because I felt like them ropes was mad high, and you get up there and you look down, you're like, oh, that's a long drop. So they taught us how to climb ropes, because they knew your arms alone aren't strong enough to pull you all the way up and get you down safely. Something's going to give way. You got to use your feet and your legs and your arms. Your whole body has to be engaged in order for you to climb this rope and come back down. Take hold, Paul says, of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is telling Timothy that's what a contest of living for Jesus looks like. You're going to be running. You're going to be holding. You're going to be fighting. Paul, who is now closer to his death, is telling Timothy and all of us in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, listen, Timothy, I didn't come out here and lay an egg in my life with Christ. I put in work. I competed and gave my all in an honorable manner for Jesus. You do the same, because Jesus is worth all of it, not some of it. That's why he alluded to pouring out his life as a drink offering. I didn't give him some of what's in my cup, like the dudes in the hood pour out a little bit of alcohol for their homies. Paul's like, I poured out my whole life. I gave Jesus everything that was in the bottle, not some of it. Fighting the good fight is about competing in and fighting through the obstacles and challenges the living for Christ in this world would throw at us. Next, Paul says, I have finished the race. This is communicating finishing the course set before him. Remember the context. He's using ideas and words associated with Greek culture in Ephesus. So just like the Greek Games or American Ninja Warrior has a design course that each contestant must complete to move on to the next stage, with each stage increasing difficulty, that is what's being alluded to by Paul. This is your next point. Finishing the race is about completing the course God has designed for your life in Jesus. Finishing the race is about completing the course God has designed for your life in Jesus. Paul didn't say, Timothy, I have finished your race. I have finished our race. He says, I have finished the race. And in other books and that he other letters that he wrote, he's specifically talking about the course that God designed for his life. He stayed in his lane is what Paul told Timothy. Our course is our lot in life. For Paul, his lot was he was a single guy. If you're here and you're not married, whether you're single or divorced, you understand how tough it can be to be single. The loneliness that you deal with. Maybe some isolation simply because you don't have that significant other. Now, you ain't got some drama from having a significant other, but you also might have some desires that will go unmet. His lot was he was a single guy called into gospel ministry, appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles, which at this time was a completely new thing. And told specifically by Jesus right upon his conversion that he would suffer for him. So at his ordination ceremony, Jesus is like, I'm calling you to be an apostle. Oh, by the way, you are going to spend the rest of your life suffering for me. Have fun. What? Come on, brother. Shucks. This was Paul's obstacle course, specifically designed by God for him. Then Paul spends two letters telling Timothy what his lot is. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul summarized it by saying, exercise self-control, because that's a contest by itself. Endure hardships. You ready? That hardships comes from the same Greek term Paul used for fight. Agony. Paul is like, endure the agony of living for Jesus. Then he goes on to say, do the work of an evangelist. Never stop being a herald of the good news of Jesus. Fulfill your ministry, your lane. Stay in your lane, Timothy. The verse before Paul describes how he is ending his life, he gives Timothy, this is your lot in life. Timothy, this is the obstacle course God has set before you. So you kind of know this. If Paul is saying this to Timothy, we know it's true for all of us. We each have a race, a course uniquely designed for us, and it's comprised of the things that make our life what it is, where you live. Sometimes you get to choose where you live, and other times it's providential. What you do and feel called to do, what you love. I didn't say who you love, what you love. Compasses anything that you would declare your love for. What you endure or survive, none of those things are by accident. How you're shaped, your spiritual gifts, your passions, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. How you serve God via your shape. What resources you have, a lot or a little, somewhere in between. How you use the resources that you have. Who you're with and around that you're supposed to be a witness to. Because none of those people in your life are in your life by accident. Your personal relationship with Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. All of this God uses to design your course for your life that leads you to Jesus and then leads you in your life in Jesus. That's your old course. That course got you saved. That course gets you sanctified. That course leads you into glory, all while fulfilling God's purposes in your life and connectedly fulfilling his purposes in other people's lives. The good news in all of this is for those of us who believe and those who will come to believe in the todays and the tomorrows is our course. No matter how strenuous it may be at times, and no matter how slow it may take us to make it through some of those obstacles, it is designed by God for his good purposes and our completion. He doesn't design a course we can't complete. He designs a course he knows we can complete because he knows exactly what we can and can't do. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It'll be up there on the slides. Now, he says this while he was in prison. Can you change it for me, Sarah? There you go. Thank you. Okay, so he says this while he's in prison, y'all. He didn't say this from his house while he got money and taking care of his family. No. He said this while he's in prison, which is literal hell on earth other than trafficking, okay? He's sitting in prison, and what does he say? This is how he starts his letter to the church at Philippi. I am sure of this. You can have certainty with your faith in Christ because your faith is in he who is certain. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The one that put you on the course, designed the course, is going to make sure you finish what you started. Then 6 verses later, in verses 12 and 13, Paul demonstrates how much he believes this very point. He uses his own life as an example that I'm not just preaching what I don't believe, what I don't live. Verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. You are at home. You're at the church probably praying for my release. You're probably praying for my safety. Who knows what else you're praying for? You are worried about me. Don't. This is my course designed by God for the advancement of the gospel. Then he goes on, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. What I am enduring is designed by God for his glory and the advancement of the gospel, and I willingly accept it. God doesn't design a course we can't complete. He designed a course he specifically knows we can finish because he's going to personally see to it that we do. Therefore, all the hoops in life you feel like you jump through because of Jesus, all those mountains in life you feel like you're climbing because of Jesus, all those times in life you feel like you've been treading water forever because of Jesus, all the time and effort you spend doing good for God, it is not a waste. It is your race. So run your race with confidence because God specifically designed it so you can complete it. Finishing the race is about completing the course God has designed for your life in Jesus. Okay, thirdly, Paul says, I have kept the faith, which may seem like it doesn't fit because you go from fight to race to faith to crown. The only one that seems to be the odd one out of the bunch is faith. Well, in the Greek games, and same for American Ninja Warrior, each participant of these games is representing either themselves or a part of a team. And that's what Paul is alluding to here. This kept the faith is communicating loyalty to Christ. That's what it's communicating. The Christian faith is about a person. Point blank, period. Our personal faith is in Jesus. Our religious faith, the what and why we believe what's in the Bible, is about Jesus and his truth. And the faith that we preach and share with others is the gospel of Jesus. The Christian faith is about a person. By keeping the faith, Paul is declaring he never switched teams. Football, basketball fans, baseball. Cal Ripken didn't go to another team, did he? He was an Oriole for life, right? All right, so for baseball, Paul's like, I'm like Cal. Well, I'm not like Cal Ripken, but you get what I'm saying, like Cal Ripken. One team my whole life. In basketball, Kobe Bryant. One team my whole life. In football, Ray Lewis. Hey, he did stay just with the Ravens, right? Okay. One team my whole career. I had to make sure. My whole career, okay? That's at least three sports where we got three people who stayed in their team their whole career. Paul is like, when I became Team Jesus, I never switched. I put on, he put his jersey on me, and I'm wearing his jersey right into the grave. I'm never taking it off. I'm never switching teams. Once he became Team Jesus, Paul, in this statement, I've kept the faith, is declaring, I stay loyal to my Savior. I stay loyal to my Savior's gospel. I stay loyal to my Savior's truth, no matter what it costs me. That's what Paul is saying here. This is the next note. Keeping the faith is about being loyal to Jesus over everyone and everything until you die. Keeping the faith is about being loyal to Jesus over everyone and everything until you die. And the emphasis there is over everyone and everything. Here's why. Jesus declared those who follow him at some point are going to be challenged on their relational affections and loyalties. If you don't hate your mother more than me, you ain't worthy of me. Whew. You don't hate your daddy more than you love me, you ain't worthy of me. Whew. If you don't love me more than you love your spouse, you're not worthy of me. Then he says kids. Then he says siblings. He hits all the immediate relationships and says, if any one of them, if your loyalty to them is greater than your loyalty to me, you are not worthy of me. Do you know what the enemy often uses to pull Christians away or compromising the gospel or truth? Those relationships that are closest to you. It's a challenge for your allegiance. Are you Team Jesus or Team whatever that other relationship is? I love my wife and my kids. I would kill for them and die for them. But if they ever lost their mind and made me have to question Jesus, I'm not denying Jesus. I'd rather be divorced and fatherless, is that the right word? Divorced and childless than to deny Jesus. Paul says, I kept the faith no matter what it cost me. And then in several letters, he described exactly what it cost him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 27, listen to this. He said, I've been in prison frequently, been flogged, that's whipped, frequently. Been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. They got movies about stuff like this. Paul's like, this was my life. Once, he says, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers, from people who made up the church. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Paul says this was all for the sake of Jesus. He endured all of these things for the sake of Jesus. He was loyal to his Savior through all kinds of hell on earth because he knew the faithfulness of his Savior. I'd rather experience all of that than to deny Jesus. Thus, he didn't quit on Team Jesus, even when it felt like he was losing. And that is really, that's a tactic from the enemy to kick you when you're down. When you are at your wit's end, that's really when he hits you with the death blow. And the death blow isn't so much that it's putting your life in harm's way as much as it might be putting your loyalty to Jesus in harm's way. The death blow might not be to you. Like, my death blow wouldn't be me. My death blow would be if something again happened to my wife or my kids. That would be the thing that I'd be like, ooh, shaking. I gotta trust God. I gotta trust God. I gotta trust God. For you, it might be something else. But Paul is like, in all of those situations, when it came to the point, deny Jesus or die, deny Jesus or suffer, deny Jesus or be hungry, deny Jesus or be left in the sea, deny Jesus or be flogged, deny Jesus or go to prison, deny Jesus or this, he chose not to deny Jesus and suffer those things because he was Team Jesus all the way. He poured out his life like a drink offering for his God. And Paul's not the only one. He's one testimony in a long line of testimonies throughout church history all the way to today of believers who are Team Jesus until death. The reason for our undeniable loyalty to Jesus is that only Jesus deserves this loyalty for what he went through to rescue us from our sin and reconcile us with God while we were still his enemies. Loyalty is not paying off a debt we owe him, but rather demonstrating the love we have for him for radically loving and saving sinners like us. Therefore, like Paul and so many others past to present, we should confidently live and die declaring my life is not my own. I was bought at a price. I'm Team Jesus to the death. Because this is what Paul meant by I have kept the faith. Keeping the faith is about being loyal to Jesus over everyone and everything until you die, because everything in this life is counter to this very point. Everything in this life is going to pull at you trying to keep the faith. You are swimming upstream while the current is going downstream, and everything in that current is trying to pull you downstream with it. Lastly, when Paul says in verse 8, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. He is continuing his word association with the Greek games. Every person who won these Greek games were met by a judge of the games who crowned them with a wreath and publicly proclaimed and praised them as the winner. That was their reward, and it was what motivated them toward the end. It was a sense of pride they get to wear all the way until the next games came around. Also, every person that competes in American Ninja Warrior signs up to finish it, to be named the champion of one of the hardest obstacle course events in the world, and to ultimately win that $1 million prize. That'd probably be the only reason I embarrass myself on that such a national stage is for $1 million. That might be the thing that get me there, to keep it real with you. That reward is their motivation. Catch that. For the the Greek contestants in the Greek games, it was what they received at the end that motivated them to endure and compete at a high level to win. Same thing for American Ninja Warrior. That's what Paul is alluding here. But he indicates that it's for what is eternally greater. Instead of a human judge of a temporal and meaningless game, crowning the winner as a champion with a perishable wreath, the Lord of Lords and greatest judge, Jesus, will crown Paul with what never perishes, being declared and accepted as righteous by God for all of eternity. This reserved for me, the crown of righteousness, is communicating I will receive the reward in Christ, which never perishes, my eternal acceptance by God. And with this, Paul culminates the word association and the point he was trying to make to Timothy and all of us, which is we fight the good fight. We finish the race and we keep the faith because of where we end, being greeted by the Creator King who crowns us eternally with his acceptance and approval. And this is your final point. The crown of righteousness is our eternal incentive to the good fight, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith. The crown of righteousness is our eternal incentive to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith. Now, to clarify a possible misunderstanding, we don't fight or finish or keep, right, for the purpose of earning this crown, this acceptance and approval from God. Instead, it's because we know we already have this reward waiting for us since Jesus was the one who earned it on our behalf. And that fact right there is what motivates us to fight and finish and keep. Paul is saying what's already awaiting us is the incentive for what we do until we receive it. Yep, I'm going to go ahead. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see this because Paul alludes to this in two other letters. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Notice that. Verse 25. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. You see self-control a whole lot when you think about competing. You think about contests, overcoming obstacles and challenges, etc., right? Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be a constant present battle for us to yield to the Spirit and not give in to the flesh. That's self-control. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. We run to win the prize. We exercise self-control, self-discipline, sound mind for an imperishable crown for what we receive at the end. And then turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Paul alludes to this again, but he uses different kind of a different word picture, word association here. Philippians 3 verse 12, he says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, to strive for it, to reach out for it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. The reason I can give my all in reaching out for this rope that I know I have at the end, this crown I know I have at the end, is because the crown has already taken hold of me in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. If I had time and this was incorporated in my sermon, I would have had my son Isaac come up here and explain some of the disciplines in track and like actual sprinting. One of the things they teach you is don't look at the people in the other lanes. Run your race. Why? Because the moment you take your eyes off of what? Where you're trying to end, you actually lose speed. Paul is like, the reason I can strive on to what's coming is because I'm looking at what's awaiting me. And that has hold of me. I'm not looking at the parts of the race I've already completed. I don't need to look at those things. I'm keeping my eyes on the prize, which keeps my legs moving. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. Verse 14, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. If God's approval and acceptance of you in Jesus is not enough to fight through the obstacles and challenges that living for Christ in this world will throw at us, then nothing will ever be enough to fight the good fight of faith. If God's approval and acceptance of you in Jesus is not enough to complete the course God has designed for your life, then nothing will ever be enough for you to finish your race. If God's approval and acceptance of Jesus, acceptance of you in Jesus is not enough to remain loyal to Jesus over everything and everyone, then nothing will ever be enough for you to keep the faith. If the crown of righteousness is not your only incentive, your only one, no other crown, no other wreath, no other prize, if the crown of righteousness is not your only incentive, then every other crown, that approval and acceptance from something else, will divide your motivation in life and your living for Jesus, because it's running in two completely different directions. We become like what we are pursuing. Your desire to be crowned with whatever that is, if that is not God's approval and acceptance, will drive what you do and why you do it. If the crown of righteousness is not enough, then it'll never be enough. The crown of righteousness is our eternal incentive to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith. I'll wrap up. Paul shared with Timothy how his life was spent for God, because the only thing that adds value to whatever we do in this life is if it's connected to the creator of life and the savior who gave us new life. You want your life to have value. You want your life to be worthwhile, that you're only going to find it in the one who gave you life twice. So in a sense, these three verses were Paul's obituary of a worthwhile life for Timothy to imitate before Timothy dies. It was a synopsis of how to spend his life in a way that matters and is not wasteful. And so we saw a worthwhile life is fighting through obstacles and challenges that living for Christ in this world will throw at us. A worthwhile life is completing the course God has designed for your life in Jesus. Shucks, part of that needs to be you knowing what the course is designed by God for your life in Jesus. A worthwhile life is being loyal to Jesus over everyone and everything until you die. And a worthwhile life is motivated by God's approval and acceptance of you in Jesus, nothing else. As Paul said to Timothy, same goes for us. So go spend your life fighting the good fight, the honorable fight. Go spend your life finishing your race. Stay in your lane. Know what your lane is. Stay in your lane. Can you encourage other people? Sure. But if you take your eyes off of your lane, you might disqualify yourself, which is actually what Paul says in that 1 Corinthians 9, a couple of verses before what I read. Or a couple of verses after what I read. Stay in your lane. Okay? When you are invited to help somebody else, help. Otherwise, mind your business. You got your own old course. You got your own challenges. I'm saying that because if it's already tough trying to live for Jesus yourself, then how much tougher is it going to be when you start trying to take on other people's problems? When you try to run other people's races that wasn't designed for you. Think about that. Okay. Okay, so I think this quote was attributed to Albert Einstein. I could be wrong. I saw it on a meme, so it probably is wrong. Albert Einstein described education. He says, the best education is not teaching a fish how to climb a tree. It's teaching a fish how to swim, because the fish lives in the water. What you would teach to climb a tree is something that can climb trees, monkeys or humans. You don't teach a fish to climb a tree. Okay, your race is designed specifically for you, and you might be a fish. If you start trying to climb a tree that you weren't designed to climb, guess what's going to happen? Go spend your life finishing your race. Stay in your lane. You might find more peace than you don't have now, because you realize I've been adding on other people's obstacle courses that wasn't designed for me to complete. Go spend your life keeping the faith. Die being loyal to Jesus, because you get a greater reward for being Team Jesus than you do choosing to switch. Don't waste your life on anything else, because you have a crown of righteousness awaiting you that Jesus will give you when you cross the finish line of this life. Don't doubt God. Don't quit on him when your hands hurt, your knees are weak, and you're out of breath. He's with you until the end. Stay the course one day at a time, because Jesus is worth all of the energy, effort, and sacrifice. Worship team, you guys can come. I don't have, quote unquote, like a response. I do hope that you were encouraged. I hope that maybe some things in your life got a little bit more clear, right? A little clarity of maybe where your attention has been, where your strength has been going, maybe why you've been more tired, anxious, stressed. And it is always the prayers that the Spirit speaks exactly what you need to hear from what's being preached from the Word. So I do hope that it has been applied to your life specifically. And so you respond to God however he has spoken to you this morning. And if you're here or you're tuning in and you're not a believer, then what I hope you heard is that life in Christ, even though it can be daunting, is still much better than life outside of Christ, because we know what we get in the end. And that is the same prayer for you. We don't believe in Jesus for the reward. We believe in Jesus for Jesus, because he came and gave us his life so that we can have life. So I invite you to believe in him this morning. If I have any deacons present, they'll be up here to pray if you want prayer. And if you're an unbeliever here and you would like to know what it means to be saved, to begin a relationship with God, come talk to me after service and or a deacon. We will gladly walk you through what that looks like. So everybody else, please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimonies we have in your word that can encourage us so many years later. Thank you for rescuing a wretched man like Saul and turning him, transforming him into Apostle Paul, and then leading him in the manner you did to then write the letters that he wrote that makes up majority of our New Testament. I pray that we are, as believers, are encouraged by his testimony, and that would spur us on in our testimony, the legacy that we are living and leaving behind. And I pray all of this would be for your namesake, your glory, and that it would be attractional to others as we seek to win them and lead them to you, Lord. So I pray that however you've worked in our hearts this morning, we would respond to you accordingly, even if it's with a simple thank you or if it's with repentance, whatever it looks like. May we respond to you. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, Jesus, or is listening or watching that does not know you, but at this moment they're like, man, I do want to get right with God because I don't have that kind of assurance. I don't have that confidence. I don't have that hope. And if what the preacher is saying is true and I die without that, then I have to pay for my sins myself for eternity. They will believe in you. Repent. Admit that they are separated from you because of their sin. Believe that you, Jesus, came. You lived perfectly. You died for our sins. You rose for our victory so that all we have to do is place our faith in you because you did all of the work. And that brings us into a new relationship, into a relationship with you forever. And the same thing that Paul declares, that person can then say, I can live my life fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith, because I know of what I've believed in, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me that my righteous judge will give me. So they'll repent, believe, and confess these things to be true. And so, and then come talk to us so that we can walk with them on what it looks like to be a follower of you. For the remainder of our service, I pray that we would just continue to be pleasing in your sight in our worship and our fellowship. And all of these things we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.